you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as you just mentioned, one of our core values is to teach people how to read the Bible for all its substantial worth. And in previous broadcasts, I was talking about some of the figurative language that the Bible uses, and many people take that figurative language and then read it in a wooden literal fashion, and as a result of that, they misread the Bible. I've talked about the misuse of metaphorical language, or the misuse of similes, or extended similes like parables. I want to mention in this broadcast that to read the Bible for all it's worth also means that you properly read hyperbolic language. In essence, hyperbole employs exaggeration for effect or emphasis. Etymologically, hyperbole is defined as, well, as exaggerated overcasting or extravagant overshooting. So let me give you an example. If you step onto a scale and you say, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton, you're obviously not intending to say that you literally weigh 2,000 pounds. And nor is the phrase, I was so surprised you could have knocked me over with a feather, intended to convey that you weigh nothing at all. And I think about the NBA commentator who looks at the clock and he sees that there's a minute left. And then he says, there's a world of time left in this game. Well, if you took him in a wooden literal sense, he'd be making nonsense. But he isn't. He's simply using hyperbole to communicate that in an NBA game, a lot can happen in 60 seconds. And while hyperbole is commonly used in our culture, it is virtually ubiquitous in the Bible. And that is particularly true of prophetic passages. So think about this. In prophesying Jerusalem's destruction, Jesus actually says, "For then there will be great distress, distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again." And in doing that, Jesus was not literally predicting that the destruction of Jerusalem would be more cataclysmic than the catastrophe caused by Noah's flood. He was using apocalyptic hyperbole to underscore the distress and the devastation that would be experienced when Jerusalem and his temple were judged. Of course, if you read the passage, Jesus goes on to predict that immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Again, Jesus is not predicting the eradication of the cosmos. He's not prophesying the end of civilization. If he were, there would have been no point in warning his followers to leave Judea and to flee to the mountains. Rather, Jesus is employing hyperbolic language that is deeply rooted in Old Testament history. And you can go to the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. He uses similar hyperbolic language when he predicts judgment on Babylon. This is really important because Isaiah says And I never forget looking at this when I was writing my book, The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Isaiah says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate, to destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Well, if you're unfamiliar with biblical language, those words of Isaiah might well be taken to mean that the end of the world is at hand. But in reality, Isaiah was not saying anything of the sort. He was prophesying that the Medes were about to put an end to the glories of the Babylonian Empire. If you need evidence, you only need to think of the preceding verses. They are also packed full of prophetic hyperbole. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at each other, their faces all aflame. Well, even the most pedantic literalist intuitively recognizes that Isaiah is not literally intending to infer that every hand is literally going to go limp and that every heart will literally melt. Nor is he literalistically predicting that every Babylonian face will be on fire any more than John is using wooden literalism to prophesy that Revelation's two witnesses will literally emit flames of fire from their mouths. If the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, if he used this kind of apocalyptic hyperbole to predict the destruction of Babylon, we must inevitably ask ourselves a question. Whether or not it is indeed credible to suppose that Jesus, and remember that Jesus is the heir to the linguistic and theological riches of the prophets, and that Jesus is himself a theologian, a master of imagery, greater than all of the other prophets, should ever have turned their symbols into flat and literal prose. But unfortunately, this is precisely what modern-day prophecy peddlers are doing. They're taking apocalyptic hyperbole, and they're turning that apocalyptic hyperbole into woodenly literalistic interpretations. And as in the present, as a result of that, Christ's name is being dragged through the mud. Now, I'm in the process of doing a whole series of videos on what I call exegetical eschatology. Exegetical eschatology, exegetical has to do with taking out of Scripture what the Holy Spirit has placed there or planted there, as opposed to eisegesis, which is placing your own paradigm on the text and then reading the text in light of that paradigm. So exegetical, again, is reading the Bible for all its substantial worth, where eisegesis is reading the Bible for what you think it says as opposed to what it really says. And eschatology, a big word again, is simply the study of end times. And as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the whole Bible, as it were, is eschatological. It begins with Adam and Eve created in the image and likeness of God, destined to become more and more godlike, and they fall into lives of perpetual sin terminated by death. And then the rest of the Bible is the unfolding eschaton, in the middle of the Bible, so to speak, you come up to a second Adam, Jesus Christ, who is able to do what the first Adam did not do. You also run into the second Eve, a Mary who's the bearer of Christ, the mother of God. And then again, the rest of the Bible unfolds until we see a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, the time when we're carried over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem where indwells righteousness. Well, from the music you can tell, we're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, I'll go right to your calls. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And as always, do remember, I am deeply grateful to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, we'll be right back with answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Stay tuned.
Today, there is much discussion about mental health and suicide, but the underlying issue is an increasing rejection of a robust belief in an afterlife, rendering people hopeless. Clay Jones wrote the monumental book, Immortal, to provide hope for the hopeless by laying out the sound and reasonable basis for believing in eternal life in Christ. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The second century theological warrior Irenaeus stands among the most relevant thinkers for our own time. His reliance on the church's apostolic canon, creed, and clergy shows us a way beyond the interpretive anarchy of today's individualist approach to Christianity. Other topics include the word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization, faithful living through COVID-19, winning the fight for religious freedom, the beauty of worship, aesthetics, and truth, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, atheism and the burden of proof, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book Immortal crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Randy in Mercer, Wisconsin, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randy.
How are you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you.
I hope I can get this question out in a reasonable manner. First of all, I'd like to preface this. This question does not call into question my faith in God. I realize I'm going to have questions that are never going to be answered. This may not ever be answered. I mean, it's been attempted to my satisfaction. And maybe you will, maybe you won't, but it will not make me question my God and my life in Christ. So you don't have to be on the edge for that. But anyway, reading Genesis, I read a chapter in the Old Testament, a chapter in New every day, and I started back in Genesis. I get into chapter 2, it must be 3 or 4, and Cain kills Abel, and then Cain is afraid, and the implications are he's afraid that no matter what city he goes to, he's going to be murdered because of what he's done. Well, where did those other people and where did those other cities come from? And where the people that peopled them come from?
Sure. Well, I think there's a satisfactory answer to that question. First thing that all of us need to recognize is the longevity of Adam and Eve. They lived approximately a millennium. Now, think about a millennium. That can wash over very, very quickly, but only two millennia have passed since the time of Jesus Christ. So that's a long period of time in which to propagate. And the fact that the story of Adam and Eve and their progeny, Cain and Abel, the fact that that story is highlighted, it's not the only son that's highlighted. Seth is, of course, also greatly highlighted in the scriptures as well. But the fact that these are highlighted does not mean that they're the only offspring that Adam and Eve would have had. In fact, I think it would be largely a fundamentalist bias to think that they only had two or three kids. They would have had many, many children, and those children would have had many, many children. And over a period of time of 1,000 years, there would have been whole lands full of people, like the land mentioned in the Bible, the land of Nod. I think about, we had our 40th anniversary celebration this weekend, and you go to our house, and the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids are all there, and you think, wow, did I start all this? Did Kathy and I get together? And look at this. It's simply amazing how many offspring we have, and then the offspring have offspring, and so forth. And so I just see in a short period of time how things can multiply quickly. So anyway, there's a lot, land of Nod mentioned in the Bible. There are a lot of people, and they are the offspring of Adam and Eve and their offspring. So there's no a sense in which we ought to postulate that there are only four people running around at that particular point in human history. Does that help? Oh, I think I lost my caller. There are many other things that could be said, and I wrote about this in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mark in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Mark.
Yeah, Hank, I certainly believe, as you do, that there's just one Israel of God, obviously, ever since the first century and forevermore, and before that, obviously, too. But the thing is, the term supersessionism, would you say that's the best term for that belief that you and I share with many others, or do you use a different term than supersessionism?
Well, I think terms are loaded, and I think you need to be very, very careful with applying terms, because words, as I say so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, are not univocal. They're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. But all I have been saying on the Bible Answer Man broadcast for a long period of time is that when you look at the Scripture shows that Abraham is not only the father of a nation, he's the father of many nations through whom all the peoples on earth will be blessed. In fact, Abram was changed to Abraham, meaning the father of many nations. So the idea that that Israel is the only seed of Abraham is simply incorrect. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that Abram had only one seed, but that seed is Jesus Christ, and then goes on to say that if you are in Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, whether you're a slave or free, it doesn't matter. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham. So my point is simply to say that there's only always been one. It isn't one seeding, but there's only one period. There's only always only been one people of God. And that is throughout all of history. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Bill in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Bill.
Hi. Great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
Ken Ham, can you tell me anything about him? He's been criticizing you because you did the show the other day on, you talked about dinosaurs and Job 40 and 41, and he's really going at you pretty good.
Well, I'm saying they're not dinosaurs. Well, he's been going at me pretty good for a long period of time. The real question is what he is saying correct? And I would say that it is not. That, unfortunately, he has an improper reading of the book of Genesis, not to mention many other passages in Scripture. And I think what's important here is what I mentioned at the beginning of the show, is learning how to read the Bible for all its substantial worth. To say that Genesis is a literary masterpiece is an understatement. You have Moses with inspired brilliance interlacing a historical narrative with symbolism, a repetitive poetic structure. And that sets the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And if you want to look at the genius of Genesis, think about the fact that Genesis opens with the literary mnemonic, that is to say, with the literary memory aid. And by that memory aid, we are daily reminded of God's creative prowess. So the first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation which culminates in humanity as the crowning jewel of creation. And then on the seventh day, the Creator, in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath, he rests. So as I said many times, the history of creation is remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. There's no need whatsoever to take those days and turn them into literal 24-hour days. And I think that's the main problem that he begins with. And then there are all kinds of things that are said with respect to humans and dinosaurs walking together. You mentioned Leviathan and Behemoth in Job 40 and 41. Well, I think if you follow the literary progression of Genesis, you will also follow the fact that this doesn't have to do with dinosaurs. But again, it's a matter of learning to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And on top of that, there are all kinds of theories that have been espoused by people like Ken Ham, And they've said you can go to the Biloxi riverbed and you can find prints and so forth of humans and dinosaurs walking together. But I think that creationists who have questioned this premise are to be commended for following facts and tracks wherever they lead. So, for example, the Institute for Creation Research, they have a little magazine, I don't know if they still do, but years ago they did, it's called Acts and Facts. But in that, I recall them writing about how scientists have to be willing to reevaluate prior interpretations once new data becomes available. And so they rightly accuse evolutionists of being closed-minded on key issues. And my point has always been that we cannot afford to become like them in that respect. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, and since we follow him, we must be lovers of truth. So we don't simply stick with paradigms because we stuck with paradigms. We stick with paradigms because they're true, and if they're falsified, we ought to walk away from those paradigms. So again, I appreciate everything that Ken Ham does in a positive sense for the gospel, and I simply disagree with him on the age of the universe, and I don't think we ought to make this an acid test for orthodoxy, but I do think we need to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward with great anticipation to seeing you or being with you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The question, "What do you mean by that?" may be the most important question one could ask today. In this relativistic post-truth age in which words are systemically redefined to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western civilization, Christians must discern the meaning of words and learn to counter and redeem semantic distortions. Other topics include faithful living through COVID-19, Irenaeus and Christian teaching, winning the fight for religious freedom, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, the beauty of worship, aesthetics and truth, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.